2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading with verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And I'll stop right there, and you can read on at your leisure whenever you're reading your Bible. And read further in that chapter, actually in the entire book of 2 Thessalonians. Just take a few minutes tonight, and let's talk about the church as a restraining force in our world. The church that is spirit-filled, that is a restraining force in the world. I don't think I have to tell you all of these things, except I'm just going to go ahead and go through it. And just as a reminder, I think we all very well recognize that our city is a better place because there's a church in this city, or churches in this city. Our community is a better place. Your neighborhood is better, or should be better, because you're there, and as a born-again believer filled with the Spirit, you're a restraining force. Even in your own neighborhood, you are on your job, you are in your connections and your fellowship and the people that you associate with in job or school or whatever your circle of influence might be, just maybe your neighborhood, immediate neighborhood, those that live in your community. You are, as a Christian, you're called to be a force, a restraining force in the world around us. Amen. And the scripture that we read to you here, it says the mystery of iniquity is already working. And for the most part, it's working secretly, behind the scenes, waiting for the opportunity. When the church is gone and the Spirit of God is lifted, then the enemy will be able to just to have free run as far as this world is concerned. Do whatever he wants to do, and it's going to be a terrible place to be in this world after the rapture of the church. Amen. When the church is gone, believers are gone, this is not going to be a welcoming place to be right here in this world. Amen. It's going to be a place that where corrupt, wicked evilness, evil of this world, it's going to be able to break forth. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, already is working. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And verse 6 says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And we know that is the church, not just a church by title, but a church that is spirit-filled, a church that holds to the truth of God's word, loves the truth, Later on down in this that we read to you, that it describes those that would be deceived in these last times. And those deceived are those who do not love the truth. They're not lovers of the truth. Those are the ones that are going to be caught off guard and deceived by the last days. So the mystery of iniquity, and I guess, brother, I'm getting a little bit of a something here, and he's working on it. The mystery of iniquity is at work, and so there's this system of corruption and apostasy that's behind the scenes. It's working, and it's just ready for an opportunity. And what we see across our world, and even right here in the nation, our nation of United States of America, what we see from time to time, and much more often than it should be so, we are experiencing that mystery of iniquity, that secret working of iniquity coming out of its closet and being bold. And the only way that it is able to do that is because there's no force for righteousness in that area, or there's no the church is weak and is not filled with the Spirit and is not standing for truth. And as a result of that, then the enemy is bold, and he's no longer secret and behind the scenes, but he just comes out boldly. Amen. It's in that kind of an environment that leaders of our country can come out publicly supporting perversion, wickedness, every worst kind of vile, wicked sin. And leaders of our country can come out and be a proponent of that. How is that possible? Well, we're not worth our salt. The church is not the restraining force that God has called us to be. And if we lose our power and we lose our strength and the force of righteousness at work in our life, then the enemy will look at every opportunity just to come out and to be bold. And what we see in our world today, now, we just take it all for granted right here in our little area we live in. There's so many churches and so many professing Christians. And do you know we've got at least one Christian bookstore in London, Kentucky? And you're probably thinking, well, whoop-de-doo. Why are we so... Well, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where there's almost a million people in the Metroplex out there, they have got one Christian bookstore. That's what they told me. One in that entire city. You go to the city of Tulsa, that's supposed to be like spiritual Mecca, and there's a Christian bookstore on every corner. You could spend the day, leave in the morning, and you could drive and you can shop in Christian bookstores that are almost like supermarkets. They're so big. In the city of Tulsa, and there's other cities like that. And I understand that a lot of these churches, including ours, we're not perfect, but thank God that we're here and that God has called us to be here, and we need to be worth our salt. We need to be a restraining force in our world. Amen. A righteous person. And that force that is at work in this world and in this community. We experienced that a few weeks ago whenever we were battling against this alcohol. I didn't just see it as a political thing. I felt like it was a spiritual thing. I felt like that it was something that was going to have an effect upon the morals and the spiritual future of our community. That's why I fought against it. I understand that online there was a writer, blogger, whatever on the internet that blamed me and Roy Faulkner and somebody else for hindering the growth of our community. I wasn't the only one, but I'm not ashamed for my name to be associated with that battle and that war, because I do believe that we are we have a responsibility to stand for God and stand for a righteous cause. And even without our voice, if you're just a person filled with the Spirit, if you're a person that is walking with the Lord and walking in truth, just even without your words, the Bible says that a righteous person can have an influence and effect, even if they don't even say one thing. Amen. And that's why that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, the woman that hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The admonition is, stay, unbelieving spouse, a believing spouse, stay with the unbelieving spouse. I mean, now if it's a matter of, you know, abuse or, you know, there's extreme situations, I understand. But the scripture says, stay with them, because if you pull out, then there is this righteous restraining force that's gone from the home. So stay right there. It says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, that doesn't mean that if there's one righteous person in the family that everybody else is saved because of that. It just means that there is this righteous force, this restraining force, this sanctifying force that's in the household. Amen. I grew up in that kind of an environment where my mom was saved, my dad wasn't. I can remember many, many times my dad walking over and turning off the TV when something came on that wasn't all that good for kids to see. And he'd say, we better turn that off. Your mom won't be happy about that. And she didn't say anything about it, but she was that sanctifying force in the family. Amen. I had to get saved on my own. I had to get born again, and my brothers, we all had to get saved. She didn't save us because she was living a righteous life. She was just there, and it was oftentimes it wasn't what she said. It was just that she was there. It was her presence that was there, and she was serving God and a person of prayer, a person who walked with the Lord, and so her righteous influence sanctified the family. Now that tells me that you can do the same thing in your own neighborhood. You don't have to go up and down the street saying you can't do that and you can't do this and you shouldn't be doing that. You just have to be there. Amen. If you're a righteous person, godly person, and you're serving the Lord, where you are having an impact. Amen. You are salt, and you are light, and you are a restraining force wherever the Lord puts you. And that's why that the church is so important. Amen. We're important that we're here. It's not just, you know, just what we've always done. We come three times a week to church. No, it's important that we're here because we are a force in the community. And hopefully we are a force for righteousness and a cause for the things of God. And we stand for the truth of God's word. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus said, I'm going to send. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He's going to come and he's going to dwell in you, in your life. And as a result of that, everywhere you go, you're going to be reproving sin. You're going to be a righteous influence by the Spirit of God and the work of God that is taking place in your life. You are having an influence. You will reprove the world of sin, the Holy Ghost. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Ghost, is that it calls sin into check. It reproves, it restrains, it holds back the forces of evil and corruption. And so if you're in an area, and I do this from time to time, but I told some of the, you know, the family out there in Albuquerque, I said, this is an evil place, isn't it? And they just kind of laughed at me, as I could just tell. I could just sense it. It was just a wicked place. I mean, I went into Walmart. I've been into Walmart here. And when I was walking down the aisles at our Walmart, I was just thinking, it's so different here. It's just so different than it was out there. People, they acted strange. They looked strange. They were strange, a lot of them. And as soon as I got out of the car to go in, there was this woman, and this was no joke. She had her face painted, and the eyebrows were painted, and then they had a little curly thing on the end of her eyebrow. And she had her face, and I thought, well, she almost looked like a clown. It was so unbelievable, the extreme. And I saw, of course, I see it around here from time to time, too. People, you know, all, you know, defiling their body with all these tattoos and all this. And I know it's around here as well, but I just was overwhelmed by what I saw. And then when someone said to me, you know, there's only one Christian bookstore here. There's very few churches, Pentecostal churches, and I was asking about, you know, what about traditional churches and churches that, you know, more or less old-fashioned churches, they're just hardly not there in a place. There's just not that restraining force that needs to be there. Thank God for the churches that are there, but there are communities like that and cities like that all over our country, and they need a righteous voice. They need people who will stand up for God, and that's one of the reasons why we're here. You know, God puts us where He wants us, and when He does it because He wants us to change where we are. You may not like your job, but if God's put you there, then you be the righteous influence that God wants you to be on that job. It may not pay enough. It may not be. A pleasant experience that you're involved in, but you're there, as we were describing this morning. Your life and even your livelihood, your business, your career, and all those things, you're there to please God and to glorify God and to have a righteous voice there. And when you let down and you compromise and you go with the flow of the world and the way that the world is going, then you lose your impact. Amen. So don't do that. Hold fast to the truth of God's word. Here's Joseph. He didn't want to go to Egypt, but the circumstances of his life, he found himself sold into slavery and down there in Egypt. He is in Potiphar's house, and God is, even in that far place, he's still having a righteous impact. He is doing good, and he's standing for right. Everything that he does, because of his honesty, his integrity, because of his work ethic, because of his determination to honor God, God just elevates him. God honors him. And so Potiphar's house is literally changed because Joseph is there. Amen. It's totally transformed. As a matter of fact, it says that Potiphar trusted him so much that he didn't even know what his next meal was going to be. He so trusted him that he put him in control of all that he owned. Everything. It's incredible that Joseph had earned that kind of influence and that kind of an impact upon a city. But that wasn't where God was going to start in using Joseph in Egypt, as you know well the story. Potiphar's wife tempted him, and she kept tempting him and kept tempting him, but he restrained, he refrained. He said, I can't sin against God. He understood, if I fail in this, if I mess up and fall into immorality in this situation, then the whole reason that I'm here is going to be lost. I'm here for a purpose, and he certainly did not understand how that the plan of God was going to unfold for him. He winds up in jail, and he suffers, but you all know the story that eventually, not only is he released from jail, not only is he able to interpret dreams, but Pharaoh, who literally thought he was God, he thought he was a deity. The Pharaohs believed that they were God. But whenever he heard the dream and the interpretation of that dream, and when he saw the plan
of God, and he saw the kind of spirit and the man that Joseph was. Again, he gets elevated. Now it's not a household. Now it's the entire nation of Egypt that is probably the most powerful dynasty of that day. God has raised him up to a place of being the most powerful person, except for the Pharaoh, probably in the known world. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing, but God's looking for people who will stand for God and will be a righteous influence. And by his wisdom and by his courage down there in Egypt, God used him not only to save all of Egypt, but even his family that had betrayed him. All of it was preserved, and God put him in position, in place, and his righteous influence was far-reaching. Amen. God, help us as the church, as believers, to realize that God is looking for sometimes just one or just a few that can literally turn things around. You remember Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded, you know, if there's 50 righteous there, will you save it? The Lord says, yes. How about 40? Yes. How about 30? Yes. How about 20? He gets down to 10. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah for that time was a major populated city filled with the worst kind of wickedness, kind of like our country right now. If there would have just been 10 righteous, actually, if Lot and his wife and his children and just his family could have very well have been the force necessary to save Sodom and Gomorrah. It's amazing that the Lord will call, and he has called just a few to be a righteous influence in our world, and the church be filled with the Spirit so that we can have that kind of an impact. I was reading about Saul, talking about King Saul, and how good he started. First, he was so humble that he hid among the stuff. First, he was so dependent that when he was looking for his father's lost donkeys, he came up with the idea and said, well, let's go talk to the man of God in this city. Let's see if he can't help us. And thank God there was a righteous man there who had an answer and who gave him some counsel. The Spirit of the Lord would move upon Saul. The Lord used him. He gave him victory after victory. The Lord used him in mighty ways, even to prophesy. So used of the Lord. But somewhere along the line, when he was small, when he didn't think he was all that important, then God was able to elevate him and use him. But when he got full of pride and he began to reject God and reject the law of God, then he lost. And the thing that was so, as I was reading through this account of Saul, again, was the predicament that he found himself in the end of his life. While he could have been that one, who was used of the Lord, he could have been the king, and Jonathan could have been his successor, and his life could have been a dynasty of Saul's family. But he rejected the Lord and got lifted up and so filled with pride that eventually the Lord, the Bible says, that the Spirit of the Lord was removed from him. And then Saul's power and his value to the nation of Israel is gone now. Because that was the quality. That was the only thing that made him really valuable. It wasn't that he was tall and handsome and that he had all these other qualifications. The thing that made Saul an asset to his kingdom was that the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But this says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that's the way he lived out the rest of his life. He was tormented by demonic forces the rest of the days of his life. He was so troubled by devils and demons that David was enlisted to come and to play music. He had to, it was the music that would soothe him and would help him and would kind of hold back the forces of evil and wickedness. That's the only way that he could get relief. And he lived out his life tormented. If he wasn't tormented by demons, he was so filled with envy and jealousy that he was running after David, trying to kill him and destroy him. That was the way that he lived out the rest of his life. You have to skip over a few more chapters to 1 Samuel 28, and you can see the terrible, terrible predicament of Saul. Now when the Philistines rise up against him, he has nowhere to go. When he calls on the Lord, God, don't hear him. It says that it was neither by dream. These were apparently ways that God had revealed himself to Saul before. By dream or by Urim, which was going to the priest. And the priest was able then to get an answer for him from God or from prophets. Everywhere he turned, he couldn't. And at this time, he couldn't even go to Samuel because Samuel was dead. Where does he end up? It had just been just a little while before that he'd run out of the country, out of their borders. He had sent all of those sorcerers and witches and all those that were involved in the occult. He had sent them out of the country. He literally ran them out of the country. But now he's in such torment. And he's looking for answers so much that he turns to a witch, the witch of Endor, and they're trying to get help, trying to get some counsel and some help as to what is going to happen. He disregarded God. He disregarded the word of God. And really the most horrible thing about his circumstance is he didn't realize how precious it was. Here is King Saul with the hand of the Lord upon him, with power to influence a nation. And he rejected it because of his pride and his self-will. And so he lives out the remaining days of his life tormented by devils and demon spirits, hiding from David, hiding from the, or David actually cohorting with the Philistines. He couldn't turn to David. Samuel is dead. There's nobody to get help from. And that is the sad predicament of Saul's life when it comes to an end. And I'll speak to us of the great potential that is in all of our lives to influence our community, our neighborhood, our city, our outreach area, an area that we ought to be a restraining force. We ought to be a righteous force for God, having an impact. But instead, sometimes we're self-willed and determined to go our own way, and that can only lead to heartache, trouble, and a terrible, terrible end that Saul faced in the judgment that came upon him. Now, I've gone through all this here tonight just to because I want to encourage you to not be careless, to not be lax in your commitment to the Lord. To be fervent in spirit, to be determined in your pursuit of the things of God. Don't get careless. Don't lay it aside. Keep pursuing after revival and the move of God in your life, because not only is it for your sake, but for your sphere of influence. All around us, the righteous influence, the righteous restraint that the Lord has called us to in these last days. We got to stand for truth. We got to live a righteous life, because all around us there's a world. The mystery of iniquity it's already at work. It may be secretly behind the scenes, but it's ready. It's ready to expose itself and to come to the forefront. And all it will take is just a church that's carnal and indifferent, a church that's not interested in revival or spiritual things. And then we just kind of open the door and the restraint is no longer there, and we're not able to have the impact that the Lord wants us to have. Amen. The Spirit-filled church is a restraining force. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray, Lord, do a work among all the folks of First Pentecostal Church, that we'll get out of our little rut that we're in, and we'll get stirred. We'll get stirred. It's so necessary and so important. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Amen. Amen. In Saul's case, it was a lot of pride and self-centeredness that led him down that terrible pathway. Here was all of this influence that was given to him lost. All of it lost. God turned away from him, and the evil demonic spirits began to be his companions. His life is lived out in misery when it could have been power, influence, touching the lives of people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may not think that what you do or how you live is all that important. It is. If you let down, then there's this sanctifying influence that is lost. Amen. Serve the Lord. Live for God. Be a righteous man, a righteous woman. Live before your neighbors and your co-workers. Live it before them. Amen. And be that restraining force. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I want to invite everybody to come and pray for a while here tonight. Please, let's pray one for another. Let's pray for our church right here. Let's pray for righteous impact, influence, a restraining force in our community. Amen. And wherever God puts you, understand that He's put you there to be that voice, to be that person that's having a real influence. Hallelujah.